Sometimes I have the craziest things happen to me. Some time ago, you noticed the scripture was different. I am turned up. The scripture was different this morning from what Taylor read. It said Romans 5, 6 through 8. Well, that got me thinking, and this all came together. There was a while ago that I have a flash drive that looks like this. Okay? And I lost one. And I'm like, I don't know what happened to that thing. So I bought another one. The same one, because it works so well. This morning, as I was getting my phone out, because I like to listen to worship music on the way to services, it fell out of my pocket into the abyss, you know, in your seat. It's down there. So Madeline gets out. I look under my seat. I find it. I'm like, okay, good. I give it to Robert. Guess what? This is the old one. The new one's under there somewhere, too. I found my old one. Robert went to find my new one. But if we don't have a PowerPoint slide, I'm sorry. But that was not on them. That was totally on me. And so, crazy, crazy, crazy how that can happen. But you know what? Despite all that, we got a lot to be thankful for. We've got a lot to be thankful for. Kent, great job, brother, as always, reminding us of this time of year. And man, boy, that puts it in perspective, doesn't it? Just to know we had running water this morning, clean water, electricity. Oh, wow. We are so, so fortunate in the places that we are in life. Even if we've got bills and we've got debt and we've got all that, we are still so, so fortunate. This morning, as we continue in our month-long study on being thankful, I want to just remind you that we've talked about what God has done for us. And we're going to continue to do that because we could talk for a whole long time on what God has done. You know, because God has done and continues to do amazing things. And He will take your life and He'll take my life. As messed up as we are, as many skeletons that are in the closet as we have, He will take our lives and He will use them. He will mold us. Remember, we are the clay and He is the potter. He will mold us into what He wants us to be. And He can do amazing things through people just like you and me. And that blows my mind that the God of the universe wants a relationship with us. He wants our hearts. But you know, in Genesis 3, that became somewhat in turmoil, didn't it? Here He makes Adam, and then He gives Adam Eve, and together they are to be fruitful and multiply, tend the beautiful Garden of Eden, but just stay away from one tree. And that one tree that they had to stay away from is the very tree they wanted the most. And so they ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and they understood sin. They broke God's covenant. They broke the promise they had made with Him. They broke the law. And so they became sinful. And at that point, it looked like it was going to be bleak for us, if we can look back on history. But no. God said, I still want them. I still want them. I created them to praise. I created them to be thankful. I created them to worship, all three that we get to do this morning and every day of our lives. And He said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do what Kent talked about earlier. I'm going to give my son, and there'll be a time that we're separated from one another, and it'll be hard, and he'll be beaten, and he'll be mocked, and he'll be ridiculed, and he'll be killed, and we will be separated for at least a few moments in time, but it will be worth it to redeem my people, to bring my people home. And folks, that all happened because of Jesus Christ. So today, we need to be thankful for Jesus. We need to be thankful for the relationship, the blood, the sacrifice, the death, the burial, the resurrection, the good news, the gospel, the obedience to the gospel, the blood that washes away our sins. You know, I can remember very vividly, and it wasn't that long ago, 12 years for my son, 9 years for my daughter. I can remember holding them for the very first time, and I'm sure you can remember that with your children. Man, I was so proud. so proud to be able to hold them in my arms. And proud of each moment, you know. And I can remember carrying Bo to that nursery as a father for the very first time. And then Madeline, when she was in the nursery, there was a moment where she was crying and she was upset. Her world had been thrown upside down. And they're trying to get her warm and everything. And I just reached down and she grabbed my finger and she just quit crying, at least for that moment. And I can remember how vivid that is in my brain. You know, you think, though, as you hold these children and or they hold your fingers, you think about the dreams you have for them, right? You think about the plans you have and the responsibility we have. And what do? We praise God. Oh God, how can you make something so very beautiful? How can you make something so precious? And I can have this child. I know you want this child back, but you gave me this child to be a good steward, to be a good parent. And then my mind goes to Mary having those same feelings. The same feelings you and I had for our children, Mary had for hers. Think about holding, and again, it wasn't a food trough. The glory of Jesus Christ, what we know about Him born and didn't even have a place. We're so concerned about now people touching our babies if they got germs, and I get it. But think about where Jesus, He was born in a stable. Talk about a terrible environment. This is the King of Kings. But as Mary holds that child and she thinks about the dreams and she thinks about the praises and she thinks about the responsibility, you know what I think about? Hallelujah! What a Savior. Hallelujah. What a moment. Hallelujah. What a God. The word hallelujah, what does it mean? Well, I think we can figure out what it means. Obviously, we understand it. But let me break it down for you. It's actually a compound word. It's two words in one. It's Hallel and Jah, or Yah, as we would say it if you were studying Hebrew. The word Hallel, it means to praise. Okay? Hallel means to praise. And in Jah, or Yah, would be short for Yahweh. So in the Hebrew, it was written, praise Yahweh. Praise Jehovah. Praise God. And so today, when we sing Man of Sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Praise God. What a Savior. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned He stood, sealed my pardon with His blood. Praise to God, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was He. Full atonement, can it be? Praise to God, what a Savior. Lifted up was He to die, it is finished was His cry. Now in heaven lifted high, praise to God, what a Savior. When He comes, our glorious King, all His ransom home to bring. Then anew this song we'll sing, hallelujah, praise to God, what a Savior. Today, it has been my prayer, as we study this lesson together, there will not be one of us that leaves out of here without praise to God, what a Savior, on our hearts, on our minds, in our souls, and on our lips. How do we praise God? Why do we praise God? Why today are we shouting, hallelujah, what a Savior? I'm going to give you three reasons today. One of them, this is something that we can't understand. We can't teach all these things about Jesus or fathom really how amazing He was. But we'll do our best today in 3 points to try to point out how wonderful Jesus Christ is. We say hallelujah today, praise to God today, because, number one, of His life's example. Because of the example of Jesus Christ. Turn your Bibles to Luke 2, please. Luke chapter 2. We're going to look at a few verses here, 8 through 20 together. Luke chapter 2, 8 through 20. You're going to get there before me. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." Boy, I love that. I love good news, and I know you do too. Verse 11, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Could you imagine? But folks, they've been waiting on this a long time. They've been waiting on this moment in Jewish history a long, long time. You know, 7,000 years old is what they say, or what we can calculate the earth thereabouts being old. Well, there was about 5,000 years from Adam to this time. Now, 1,000 years is a long time, if you think about it. I mean, our country, 1776 to now, think of how far it's come in those few hundred years, right? 1,000 years, now this is 5,000 years. From the time of Adam, they become a great nation. They fall. They go, you know, the kingdom divides. All this happens. Prophets say, "Hey, he's coming." And now all of a sudden to these shepherds in the field, they say, "Hey, he's here. He's here. Today, unto you, the son of David, a king is born." It's in the abyss. Sorry. Did you ignore those French fries and everything? No, I really don't. They're still good. "But it's unto you, unto this day, a child, a son of David, a child is born, Jesus Christ the Lord." Right? What a moment in time. And it goes on to say, "And this will be the sign," verse 12, "to you, you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude. Man, this is a moment in time. There's a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now," they didn't want to hesitate, "let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. There's those dreams. There's those moments. She's thinking, wow, what a responsibility. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told them. Now turn over and let's look at verses 45. And following. So when they did not find him, remember Jesus is now 12 years old. They've gone to Jerusalem to worship. He's gotten separated from them. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now so it was that after 3 days, they found him in the temple sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" Now turn a few pages over to John chapter 15. John 15, we're going to look at verses 9 through 13. John 15, 9 through 13. Jesus Christ's words now, "As the Father loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." Three times now we read through Scripture about Jesus' example. As a baby, just the announcement that the Savior had been born caused grown men to go leave their sheep, to go at once to find the baby and to praise God. A baby now. Then, when Jesus is a preteen at 12 years old, He is amazing teachers and He is amazing scholars because of His example, because of His life. And then He says, here's the greatest thing a person can do for somebody. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus says, you're my friends. I'm going to lay down my life for you. His birth, His life as a teenager or preteen, and His example. Wow, what a Savior. Jesus not only taught us through His life's example, He taught us about the importance of love. The greatest thing we can do today is love. Love the Lord your God with all we have. Love our neighbor as ourselves. God is love. There is now a greater way, a more excellent way, and that way is love. And Jesus Christ taught us love. His example, His life taught us about the importance of a relationship with our Father. Why would Jesus come? Why would He do what He did? Because we could have a relationship. Jesus taught us how to pray. Think about that. The disciples didn't say, teach us how to do miracles. They didn't say, teach us how to walk on water, how to raise people from the dead. They said, Lord, teach us how to pray. And He taught us how to pray. What if we didn't know how to pray today? We'd have a hard time talking to God. Jesus' example taught us to have a forgiving heart. Well, I'm going to tell you, that goes a long way, doesn't it? We need to be people of forgiveness. Jesus' life, His example taught us so many things. And His example and His life is the greatest example we can follow. You and I have held. We've oohed and we'd ahed and we've kissed over beautiful babies. We've been able to see some remarkable teenagers or preteens do remarkable things. I've seen great acts. I've read about and I've known of great acts of heroism where people have sacrificed and given their lives. So think about this amazing baby. Think about this amazing teenager. Think about this amazing life and roll it all into one. And you know what we say? Hallelujah. What a Savior. But number two this morning, we leave here shouting, hallelujah, what a Savior, praise to God, what a Savior, because of His education, because of Him as an educator. Okay? Being an educator is sometimes pretty tough, and I tip my hat to those who are educators in our attendance today. I was privileged to teach in school for 10 years, and there are a lot of fond memories I have about it, but there are a lot of things that I don't want to remember about it as well. You know, but along the way as a student, and you can probably say, I can remember some lessons in classes, and I'm sure you can as well, but I can't remember them all. I'd love to tell you, I'd love to say, hey, you remember all my lessons, but I know you don't. But you know, we remember a few, right? So we understand that as much as we teach and as much as we educate, sometimes it's hard to remember those lessons. As a teacher, I could probably find one or two of my students and they could remember one or two things I've taught them over the years. So as a student, I barely remember. As a teacher, my students barely remember. But guess what? Jesus Christ's lessons have been remembered for 2,000 years. Isn't that amazing? In Matthew 5, where He really gets into teaching, think about this. These are the things He teaches in the Sermon on the Mount. Do we still know people that have problems with their attitudes? Yeah, I think we probably do, don't we? So He gave us the Beatitudes, or the attitudes that we all should be. Do we live in a time when we need to be the light of the world and salt of the earth? Is there darkness in this world? Is there unseasoned, unprotected, just glorious things that are going on? Yes, there are. What about this? Do we know of anybody that is angry with their brother for no reason? Do we know of anyone who is struggling with lust today? What about divorce? Is that still happening in our society today? What about swearing falsely? Does anyone seek revenge when somebody does them wrong? Do we know of those type situations that happen? Do we still have enemies? What about hypocrites? Are there any of those out there? What about struggling with forgiving others? Is that still an issue today? What about priorities or mixed up priorities? Is that still a problem in the church and in life today? Do you think there are people out there that are judging others? Are there any out there that claim to know God, but really don't know God? Do you know anybody that's building their lives on things that do not matter? You see, in three chapters, Jesus talked about every one of those questions. In three chapters, as we would know it today, in one sermon, He talked about all the things that we just said people are still struggling with today. 2,000 years later, I could tell you something today, and 10 minutes from now, it won't matter. But Jesus taught as an educator, His education to us, it still matters today. And that's just one sermon, not to mention the parables and the other lessons that He taught. Why do we need to praise God today? Because He showed us the excellent way. He gave us Jesus Christ, who not only teaches by His life, but He teaches by His teachings. And we need to leave here shouting because of the education that we can learn through Him. Hallelujah. What a Savior. But then finally this morning, I want us to think about Jesus, not only His life example, not only the education that He's given us, but I want us to think of Him as an encourager. I think a lot of times we look at God as He's not a discourager, but He is one that will, He's waiting on us to fail. I think people have that type of view on God. That, hey, God is waiting on you and me to mess up. But today, that wouldn't cause me to be thankful for God. That would just make me to be fearful of God. So God wants, again, He created us to be praiseworthy. He created us to praise because He is praiseworthy. He created us to be thankful people. So if I'm going to be thankful for God and I'm going to give praise to Jehovah, praise to God for Jesus Christ, then I need to understand that God's not a discourager at all. He's an encourager. And I want Him to encourage you today. Because sometimes in life we get discouraged. Is that true? I know I do. Surely you do as well, right? There are things that are said, there are things that are done that sometimes just, man, they hurt us. They cut us to the core. That may be somebody we respect that says something that's not productive in our lives. It's critical, but it's not in a way for us to be better. It's just being mean. And that hurts us. And you know, sometimes we walk through life and we're smiling, but it's even hard to fake that smile. Because that's all it is, a fake smile. You ever get that moment? I think we all do. I think we need to understand that as Christians, there are going to be days that we face trouble. You know, and that's why we have Christ's example. That's why we have the education from the greatest educator of all. There are going to be moments of the time where we are down, we are out, we're hurting. Not everyone. There are a lot of people that are going to be happy and joyful this time of year. But there are also a lot of people that this is the most depressed time of year. You know, that people say there's joy in Christmas. Well, a lot of times there's joy when Christmas is over for people because they hurt so bad. Not everyone's happy and joyful this time of year. There's some times in our lives where we need some encouragement. And you may have walked in here today and today's one of those days. Man, I'd love to tell us all, wouldn't you? I'd love to be able to say from up here that as soon as you're baptized into Christ and you come up, you will never, ever have another bad day. But I want you to understand, this is a cursed world. But God is, He's in charge ultimately, but Satan's the prince of the world. And so when sin entered the world, so did all the other bad things. James says all good, all perfect gifts come from above. So that means the bad and imperfect, right? They come from him. They come from Satan. So I've got to recognize today that even though I'm a Christian, there are moments of discouragement. There may be seasons of discouragement. But today, if you are discouraged, I want you to know you can leave here shouting, "Hallelujah, what a Savior," because He's so full of encouragement. I want to illustrate that with you with another scripture this morning. Turn to John 8. John chapter 8. Man, I've read this scripture so many times, just like many of you, I'm sure. This is a moment in time that is so important for us to see what's taking place. There's a lady here in verse that we're going to learn about or recall. Let's look at verse 1 and following. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning He came into the temple, and all the people came to Him, and He sat down and taught them. Again, there's that education. Then the scribes and Pharisees. In my mind, as I'm teaching this, I'm thinking about Jesus. The greatest encourager we know, right? He had moments of discouragement. And it doesn't say that he's discouraged here, but can't you imagine? He's on this high, right? He's gone to the temple. He's gone to the Mount of Olives. What did he do at the Mount of Olives? I'm sure he spent time with his father. He prayed and he felt refreshed. He goes to the temple and he's got a group of people that are hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And so what does he do? He feeds them. He gives them what they're hungry for and what they're thirsty for. And everything's great. And then walk in the discouragers. Here come the scribes. Here come the Pharisees. And what do? They're dragging a woman who'd been caught in adultery. And then they set her in the midst. And the way I see that is there's a scene, there are people around, and Jesus has been teaching them about love. He's teaching them about the greatest commands. And they drag this woman right in the middle of them. You know, she's crying and she's screaming and it's chaos. And, you know, she's probably saying, "I'm sorry." And, you know, all these things that are going on. And here's what the scribes and Pharisees, and Jesus is very calm, but you know he's got to be sitting there thinking, "Not today. Not at this moment." They said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act." Now think about the shame of this woman. Think about what she feels. And again, folks, I mean, the very act, we know she may be, how she may be dressed right here, right? Or not dressed. We caught her in the very act of adultery. Now, they really don't care. Okay, they really don't care that this woman was caught in the act of adultery. And that's the ironic thing in all this story. They really didn't care that much about the law. They knew the law, but they didn't care that much about it. This isn't about the woman. It's also not about the man. Where was he? It's about trying to trick Jesus Christ. It's about trying to catch Jesus Christ. Now, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. Wow. Man, this has really escalated. Now, can you imagine the cruelness of their hearts? They dragged this woman, maybe even set her up. I don't know. But somewhere along the way they hear about, hey, so-and-so down the street, she's right now, she's having an affair, right? And she's in the very act. Go get her. We can get Jesus Christ today. Oh, by the way, get some rocks, because we're going to kill her right there, too. hard is this? And this poor woman, again, she's a sinner. So am I. So are you. But here she is. Can you imagine her world being rocked? Yeah, she just did some dumb things. But now she may not have any clothes on. She's right there in the middle of all these people staring at her. And now they've got rocks in their hands saying, the law said, let's kill her. We're going to kill her. What do you say? Jesus? This, they said, testing Him, that they might have something of which to accuse Him. But Jesus stooped down, wrote on the ground with His finger, as though He did not hear. Sometimes we've got to ignore the discouragers. But that wasn't enough for them. So when they continue, hey, you're not listening to me, man. You're not listening to me. And Jesus keeps drawing. Whoa, now, I don't know what He drew. That'll be speculated. But what I think He drew, do not covet. I don't know. Maybe they were struggling with covetousness. Do not bear false witness. Do not fill in the blank. I don't know what He drew. But here's what I know what He said. He raised Himself up and said to them, He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. Again, He stooped down and wrote on the ground maybe another couple of commandments that they're breaking. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last, old men and young men all together. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. Now remember, it's not just these accusers. There was a whole crowd of people. Some of them might have left when the chaos came. I don't know. But along the way, these scribes and these Pharisees try to rile up those people Jesus is teaching too. Hey, what do you say? We got rocks. We're ready to do it. And they're testing Him. Jesus draws. They all leave. Everybody in the group leaves. Except this broken down, discouraged, sinful woman. She is standing with the only one that day who could have killed her with those stones. And I believe Jesus recognizes that. And He says to her, where are your accusers? They're gone. And guess what? I don't accuse you either. Get your life right. Quit doing this. Get out of this sin. Today, I can't throw one stone at you because I'm a sinner. Today, the one who could throw the stones is waiting on you to come home. He's not waiting to stone us. He's not waiting to criticize us. He's not waiting to condemn us. He's waiting to redeem us. Hallelujah! What a Savior. Today, as we close out, I just want to ask you, what are you thankful for? If you're here today and you're not a Christian, what are you thankful for? What is there to look forward to? You remember the wise men? The wise men in the story of Jesus as a baby? They were so excited and so thankful about the birth of the Messiah that they brought Him gifts. Today, if you're discouraged, if you feel rejected, if you feel broken, if you feel lost, today bring your gift to the altar. Give Him your life. Come home. And may we all leave here shouting, hallelujah. Praise be to God. What a Savior. Come as together we stand and sing.